His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Tony, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. If you're one of the fathers here today, and if you're we're thankful that each and every one of you are here. There might be some like myself here whose father is no longer on this earth. I lost my father 4 years ago, and so today is kind of a bittersweet day for you. So I'd like to just start with a word of prayer and thank God, who is our Father, is going to be mentioned in our scripture, as Tony just read, and just ask God's blessing on our service this morning. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for the first service that we had, Lord, where you drew in people from all around, and Lord, you're a great God. And so, Lord, I want to start out by thanking you this morning. You're the Father, and you sent your Son. I can't fathom that, to die on the cross for people such as myself, for sinners. And so, Lord, your great love for us, Father, your great love for us. And so we want to thank you, Father, on Father's Day. That's the place that we want to start. And then, Lord, we thank you for our humanly fathers and those individuals that have taken the role of father in our life. And we want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, for those that have a bittersweet day today because of the passing of their father, Lord, I know that your desire is to be their father today, to be my father today even, and from widows and orphans, and you have a special love for them. And so, Lord, would you do a work in Christ's precious name? Amen. We're going to start a 10-week series. That's way too short for the letter of Colossians, but that'll get us through the summer, and we have a special series planned for this fall. So if you have a Bible or a device, I want you to open to Colossians. Tony read verses 1 through 8, and that's where we'll spend our time here this morning. But really, to start a study in Colossians, you need to understand, or be helpful to understand, some of the background. And so we want to give you this morning, I want to give you some of the background. I'll use a couple of maps, and we'll talk about why Colossians was written, who wrote Colossians, where was this little town that this letter went to, and then we'll get into the gospel, and then how it practically should affect each and every one of us this morning. So I'm very excited about what God's going to do in the book of Colossians, and specifically at the very start here this morning. So put your thinking caps on with me this morning as we study Colossians, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Now I have a map that I'd like to have put up there on the screen. And I just Googled it, and you can find other maps. I want you to see where the little town of Colossae is located, and the letter was written to a little small church in Colossae. Historians would tell us the church was maybe 100 people max. So if you took our service here, this 10:30 service, and you took about half of us, that's the church at Colossae that God so loved that he had Paul, by the instrument of the Holy Spirit, write a letter to show them that he cares. Now, Colossae, the city where Colossians was written to, in case you didn't know what Colossians meant, it's the people of Colossae. We're Americans because we live in America, so the Colossians live in Colossae, is never mentioned in the book of Acts. It's somewhat of a little bit of an insignificant town off of the beaten path by this time. Actually, Paul, who wrote Colossians, it says in verse 1, never ever visited, as far as we can tell, the town of Colossae or the church. Look at Colossians chapter 2 if you have your device or your Bible, if you don't, just listen. Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know that a great struggle, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, another small town there by Colossae, and for all who have not seen me face to face." So Paul is going to be, and you get this in the back as we study, he's going to be writing a letter of love to a small little church that he has never ever visited. But he has a love for them. Now, listen as I read Acts chapter 19, and you notice Ephesus on the map there. So as Paul, we just went through the book of Acts, he traveled, he did his three missionary journeys. He spent the longest time anywhere at Ephesus. The longest time he spent anywhere was 3 years. So in the history of Lakeside Fellowship, if the longest any pastor spent at any one time was 3 years, we would be getting ready for our fifth pastor. So not very long did he stay because he wanted to go to the next town with the gospel. But Ephesus, he stayed the longest, and it says in Acts 19 and verse 10, speaking of Paul's 3 years in Ephesus, he says, so that all the residents of Asia, and you see that whole area is Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So here's what happened. So Paul's in Ephesus, and he's sharing the gospel. And there was a man by the name of Epaphras, I'll show you that in just a second, who was from Colossae. He hears the gospel from Paul at Ephesus. He comes to know Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he immediately goes back to his hometown, this little town, and he tells his family and friends about Christ, and Jesus died on the cross, and you can have your sins forgiven. And he gave them the good news. And so this little church in Colossae was founded. Now look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says the gospel has just done an amazing work in your life. And it says in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So this little church was founded by Epaphras. This is a man after my own heart. Flip over to chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. And in verse 12 it tells us, Paul writing, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. So Epaphras was from Colossae. He heard the gospel that Paul shared in Ephesus. He goes back to his hometown and he's telling everybody about this good news that Christ has died for them, and a little church starts. Just like in Polk City and other little towns, churches started. Now I want you to see the second map. So this map brings out the idea that there's Colossae on the right and there's Rome up there. So when, from the best of our information we can gather, Paul at the end of the book of Acts is in Rome in prison. And Epaphras travels from Colossae, this is the route the historian said he would take, all the way up to Rome, because Paul's in prison. Because he loved Paul, but he also was concerned about the church that he started in Colossae. Maybe 5 years old the church was. I just want you to notice, and on this map, I think this is a Google map or something, it says that from Rome to Colossae, Colossae to Rome, was 1,180 miles by land and sea. So I want you to just think about God's love, Epaphras' love, and Paul's love for a small little church in an insignificant little town that would cause Epaphras to go 1,180 miles or more by land and sea up to visit Paul in Rome, tell Paul about what's going on in his little church. Paul writes the letter back to the Colossians because he's an apostle, and so if Epaphras can read this to the church people, it's going to have some oomph behind it, some authority. But I want you to see behind that picture, behind Epaphras and behind Paul, I want you to see God. God cares about one person, one small community, and one small church. Should we be thankful at Lakeside Fellowship that God cares about us? Should we? We should. We should be thankful for that. And so Epaphras travels to Rome, and the Colossian letters travels from Rome all the way back to Colossae. Now Epaphras was concerned about his hometown church that he started. because some men had entered in teaching some untruth. And he was having a hard time stopping the untruth from spreading. And so he loved Paul. He wanted to see Paul in prison and encourage him. But he also had his own local church on his heart, and he was very concerned about what was going on, and he needed help. Now, a lot could be said, and you could read volumes, and you can go to seminary to find out what was the false teaching in Colossians. But let me give you three categories. Whenever there's heresy that gets into a church, it almost always enters in three different avenues, and most of them at the same time. I'll put them up here on the screen, and then I'm going to talk about them as far as Colossae is concerned. Almost always, and as long as I'm pastor here, I never want this to happen. I want you to always be praying, always be alert to these things, praying that God would never, ever allow this to enter the teaching of Lakeside Fellowship. But let me give you the three categories where heresy almost always enters into a church, and very simply and very quietly, but then it destroys a church. Number one, almost all heresy that divides and separates and kills a local church will start by adding to the Word of God. In other words, somebody will come in and say they have different information, they have more information, there's this personality or whatever. The Word of God isn't enough. That was written 2,000 years ago. There's got to be something more. And so then they would add to the, yeah, they say, yes, the Word of God is good, but there's got to be something more. I mean, that was written 2,000 years ago. The second avenue that heresy almost always enters a church, and I want you to write these down so that you pray that this never happens at Lakeside, is that they almost always subtract from the person of Christ. They almost always subtract from the person of Christ. That is Satan's modus operandi. They don't necessarily deny Christ, but they subtract from who he is and what place he should have in your life. And then the third area, and I'll show you each one of these in Colossians, the third area where heresy almost always gets in is they multiply the requirements for salvation. So instead of it being the simple gospel that we're going to talk about and the fact that Christ died on the cross, you're a sinner before a holy God, and you need to surrender your life, and Christ died for you, and that's good news, they almost add plus this, 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 and this. This is required, that's required. Church I grew up in, I had to jump through a couple of hoops outside of Christ to be right with the church and to be what I was told to be right with God. At Colossae, this is just background, some men had entered the church who were saying that they had some information, some spiritual knowledge that the average person would never get. And so there was this intellectual elite that had special knowledge, and so they had classes of spiritual people. Now, they didn't necessarily wear robes and collars and, you know, bow and kiss the ring and all that, but they went around saying, we have information that you do not have. So in other words, the Word of God, you know, that's good, but there's more than just the Word of God. So they would diminish the Bible. The second thing, and probably the most important thing of these three heresies or avenues of heresy is, they had individuals coming in and they were subtracting from who the person of Christ was. Now listen to me. They didn't deny Christ, they dethroned Christ. They didn't say, well, Christ, you know, they didn't deny him, they just dethroned him. They gave Christ a place in their teaching, but they didn't give him the supreme place. I want to stop right there for one moment. This is heresy. It's actual sin. Think about your own life. Just for a moment, step back from Colossians. And the heresy that came in is they did not deny Christ, but they dethroned him. They gave Christ a place in their life and in their teaching, but they didn't give him the supreme place. Is it possible that's true of you? You would never deny Christ. You're a Christian. But you've dethroned him to the place where he's not the Christ of the Bible anymore. He has a place in your life, but he doesn't have the supreme place in your life. So Paul's going to write Colossians, and to combat the heresy, he's just going to give them Christ. He's just going to be verse after verse, chapter after chapter, paragraph after paragraph. He's going to tell them about Christ. That's why I'm so excited about going through Colossians. It's about the supremacy of Christ. I have a picture that I'd like to show you. My wife and I traveled to Alabama a couple of weeks ago to a wedding. And let me tell you, that's like taking a trip through time. No, it's not. It's pretty good. We drove, and on our way down, we stopped at St. Louis, and we went to a Cardinals baseball game. Do we have any Cardinals fan out there? Can I hear some? There's a Cardinals shirt right there in the front row. He's listening. We went to see the St. Louis Arch. Anybody here been to the Arch in St. Louis? It's awesome. I failed as a father at the St. Louis Arch. We went there a number of years ago, and we're standing in line with the whole family. We're going to get in and go up to the top of the Arch, and I'm claustrophobic, and after waiting in line a half hour, I look in there. It looked like a dryer vent. You know what I'm doing? You open up the door of a dryer, and like, I couldn't get my body to go in there. I mean, I wanted to. My kids were looking at me. I couldn't get in that thing. But we went, and the arch is being, the grounds are being redone, so we couldn't get to see the arch. So we're walking back to Cardinal Stadium a couple blocks away, and there was an old cathedral. And it's a historic landmark. They still have Catholic services there. It's right outside of the arch. But in there, we went around in there mainly. I'll just tell you right now, it was hot out and they had air conditioning, so we were going to walk through there. But this is a picture of Mary. Now, just so you're observing with me, what does she have on the top of her head? She has a crown. Christ has been dethroned. So this is real. I don't know because I haven't taken a census, but I'll bet you there are more people that in Polk City who believe that as truth than they do Christ as King. That's what I was taught. They didn't deny Christ, they dethroned him. By the grace of God, that will never happen at Lakeside, amen? I mean, you have to hold the leadership responsible that we never travel one step on that path. So Colossians 1:18 is the verse to memorize for this week, and I think it's the theme verse of Colossians. Let me read it for you. Colossians 1:18, and he's the head of the body, speaking of Christ, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be, say the word that's underlined, preeminent, top place, second to none. So Paul is writing, and the only way that he knows to combat the heresy is to give them Christ. He just piles it on, one truth after another truth about Christ. Now, I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 3 through 6, I want you to notice how Paul is thankful for the gospel and what the gospel has produced in the Colossians' lives, even though he's never met them. He's going by Epaphras, giving them a report. But notice what he says about the gospel and the effect the gospel has had on the Colossians. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great Father's Day verse. When we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel That's what we're going to talk about right after I get done reading this. Which has come to you, the gospel, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, and it, as it has done also among you since the day you heard it and you understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel is the source of his thanksgiving as he starts. Now, Paul was a guy who was given to giving thanks. He always looked for the best in somebody. And this isn't the intent right here, but it's a good time just to pause for a second and say, what kind of person are you? Do you look for the faults in somebody, or do you look for the good in some? There's plenty of faults to go around, amen? I mean, we can all pick ourselves apart, we can pick everybody else apart, whatever. Other than the letter to the Galatians, 13 letters he wrote, other than to Galatians, he always started with something he was thankful about in their lives. He had never met them, but he was thankful for them. That really challenges me. Now he talks about the gospel, and he can't believe he's thanking God for the gospel and how it's affected these people in Colossae, and he's reminding them of the gospel. So let me give you five characteristics that he mentions about the gospel, and then I'll give a couple of applications that flow out of these characteristics. So let's just step back for a moment and let's ask God, say, God, teach me about the gospel, remind me about the gospel, refresh me about the gospel, give me a new, fresh love for the gospel. So here are five characteristics about the gospel. Each and every one of them is important to put in place. Number one, I want you to think, and every word of this first one is very important. The gospel is the good news of God's victory. It's the good news of God's victory. Now listen, the word gospel literally means good news. That's what it literally means. It doesn't mean anything else. It means good news. Now, the original use of the word gospel was not for a church use. It was not a religious use. And so the background of this word is very fascinating, and to me it's very illuminating. The word was first coined or used in the Greek language for battles from one city to another. Now, if you went back to the Old Testament days and even right up to Christ's day, each city would have kind of its own military just to be able to survive. And most cities would build a wall around their city to keep the bad people out and keep the good people in. So you have the walls of Jericho, and you know, you have this kind of thing. And so cities would do battles against other cities. There'd be a leader, and they're saying, no, we're going to go over and we'd like to have their land, it's fertile, so you try to wipe out another city. So the cities would do battle from city to city. And the way they would do the battle is, instead of the whole city going out, they would have some military men and then a representative. And then the other city would have a group of military men and a representative, rather than the whole city going out. And they would do battle. And whoever then won that battle was able to control the other city. It was a big deal. And so if you were in the city, you were a wife or a child or somebody that was laid up or whatever, and you didn't actually get to go to the battle, you're going to be waiting in your city to hear about how did the battle turn out, because my life is going to be affected by whether we win or lose. And so they didn't have the iPhone, and you know, they didn't even have the telegraph, you know, whatever. They didn't have anything. So each side had a representative. And for the winning city, the representative, the city would be waiting to hear, looking over the wall, whatever, putting somebody on a hill to see how the battle's going. The representative would carry a banner, and he'd be riding on his horse, and he would have this banner, he'd be waving, and so the people in the city could know before the messenger ever got there, had they won or had they lost. And the banner itself was called the gospel, the good news. So over the hill comes the banner, and you're like, woo! We've got another day. I don't have to be a slave in another city or whatever. The banner was the good news. And so God took that word and he used it to describe Christ's death on the cross. And he named everything that happened the gospel, the good news. So the good news is about victory. It's the good news of God's victory in what Christ has done on the cross on your behalf. Now, unfortunately, let me just say that, I don't think it's very many at Lakeside, but in my time in Christianity, it's more often than what it should be. Some people go around like as believers, like the gospel is bad news of condemnation. They walk around with a sad face. The first thought is you're a sinner. They wouldn't say you dirty, rotten person. And it is true. Without Christ, you're condemned before a holy God. But the word that God chose to use to describe the victory is the gospel. And the gospel is always on the side of there's victory for you. There's love for you. There's something that's happened on your behalf. So a believer should never go around with a swollen face looking down on people, mad at society because they're sinners. We never allowed our kids to say this, our grandkids, so if they're here, don't say, no, duh. No, duh, they're sinners. They're without Christ. They haven't been transformed. And we get mad at them? They're being who they are. They need what? The good news of Jesus Christ. They need to see somebody coming over the hill with a banner saying there's victory for you in Christ. Amen? They need to see the victory. So the gospel is the good news of God's victory. Rightfully, at some point, we've got to talk about you're a sinner. Rightfully so, because that's where the scripture talks about. But we're not the banner of condemnation or even separation. Our banner is the banner, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians 5. Check me out on this, verse 18. We have the banner of reconciliation. That's what we're flying through town. So it's the good news of God's victory. Secondly, it's centered in God's Son, a person. The victory was accomplished by Christ on the cross. So the gospel is centered in a person. The gospel isn't come to Lakeside, become a member of Lakeside. The gospel isn't about me. The gospel is focusing people to Christ and his victory that he won on the cross. Look what Paul wrote, the shortest summation of the gospel in Scripture. It's worth memorizing if you haven't already. He wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 15. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, Paul said, how that, and here's the gospel in a nutshell, Christ died for our sins, finished work on the cross, according to the scriptures, just like God said it would be. He was buried, he was literally dead, and he rose again, victorious. So the banner that we're flying, that we're telling people there's victory, it isn't come to Lakeside, that you should want to come to a good church. We're pointing people to Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, the finished work of the cross. So it's good news of God's victory. Number two, it's centered in God's Son. It's a person. And number three, it flows out of God's grace, his unmerited favor. Look at verse 6. The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Grace is unmerited favor. God giving you what you do not deserve. Your salvation is not a paycheck for a job well done. The only way to come to Christ is take your personal religious life resume, wad it up, throw it away, and grab on to Christ. And his finished work on the cross is sinlessness. God gave us, let me rehearse for you just a couple, and the list is endless. By his grace, he gave us his love. He gave us his son. He gave us forgiveness of our sins in our life. He gives us eternal life. He gives us the abundant life right here and now. I don't know about you, but so this is my second service, and I'm fired up. The music, it was just as good this morning as or just as good at 10:30 as it was at 8:30. Nathan picked out some great songs. Mercy and your grace was free. We sang there. Your pardon multiplied to me. The gospel is a story of God's grace, and he just gives and he gives and he's still giving today. By the way, you've been adopted into the family of God because of his love and his grace for you, which leads me to the fourth thing about the gospel, and the gospel is an extension of God's love. I don't want us to ever forget this. Look what it says in verse 6, and don't skip over the phrase. The last word of verse 5 is the gospel. And then it goes right into verse 6. There were never verse markings when this was originally written, you understand. The gospel which has come to you. Now, theologically, we could spend a lot of time unpacking this, but here's the reality. The gospel came to you. You didn't come to the gospel. God brought the gospel to you. If you've trusted in Christ, it's because God came to you. You didn't come to him. Now, humanly, we're walking around, and I remember the circumstances of my life, and I'm coming to Christ. That's how we say you need to come to Christ. The reality is, he's come to you with the gospel. He's come to you in person. The gospel is about God's initiative in your life. He gets all the credit if you know him as Lord and Savior. You didn't wake up one day and get smart spiritually. The gospel came to you. And I want you just to notice what it says in verse 6. Because it's an extension of his love, which has come to you as indeed the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing. I want you to notice this. The gospel was universally offered, but it's got to be individually received. It's come to you, people, small group, individuals, but it's gone out to the whole world. It reaches to everyone, but it rejects no one. Paul would write in Romans 10 and verse 13, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Who's thankful for that? Raise your hand. Are you thankful for that? I am. So the gospel really is all about God wanting a relationship with you, coming after you, till he wins you by his love. And then number 5, the fifth aspect of the gospel, and Paul just couldn't stop talking about the gospel, is that it's the source, and really it's the only source of God's transforming power. When you study this on your own and go back and read these verses, really Paul's central praise as he's writing back to the Colossians who he's never met, he's saying, Epaphras told me about how your lives have changed. And I know Paul well enough from studying him. He's in his Roman imprisonment and tears are coming down his eyes as he hears about a little town that he never visited. And there's this collection of just a small group of people who are so in love with God that their lives have radically changed. Now, just let me give you one little technical thing about verse 6, a little thing from the original language, and it's very important. Let me just share it with you. If you look at verse 6, it's talking about the gospel, so don't miss this. Which has come to you, as indeed it has in the whole world. And notice what the gospel is doing. It is bearing fruit and increasing. It's having a work inside the individuals, and it's increasing in the number of people it's working in. The gospel is doing that. In the original language, Those two things, bearing fruit or increasing, are in the middle voice. And what that literally means is the gospel itself, not Paul, not Epaphras, the gospel, when somebody hears it and it goes down into them, the gospel itself is producing and bearing fruit and increasing in the number of people getting saved. So the gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. He's not ashamed of it, because the gospel, the truth, this nugget of truth about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when that is conveyed to a person, it in and of itself has the power to go into that person and radically transform them. So if you have strep throat, you go and you take an antibiotic, and that antibiotic gets in there, and if it does its job, it goes all around, and we don't see it operating, but a couple days later you should start feeling better. God's saying the gospel in and of itself, just the gospel, has the power, if it's conveyed to a person, to radically change their life. That means I don't have to talk somebody into something somebody else can talk them out of. I can be faithful and passionate and be persuaded myself, and all I have to do is share the gospel, like this morning, and the gospel, God will land it on people, it'll internally do a work, and they'll become saved. So Paul believed with all of his life that only the gospel has the power to transform, so he gave his life for the gospel. He gave his life for the gospel. Now, practically, the gospel that Paul heard about that went into the lives of the Colossians and affected them and transformed them, and Paul was so thankful for, affected them in four areas, and I want to just give them to you as we bring this to a conclusion here this morning. I want to give you these four things that are highlighted in just these eight verses. The effect that the gospel produces in an authentic believer. And here's why I want to do this. First of all, they're in the text, so that's a good reason. But I want you to take a moment before you go out and barbecue and you go to the beach or whatever you're going to, you know, treat your father's good, you know, do all that kind of thing. I want you to take a moment and not think of anybody on the right or left of you, and I want you to examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Because as you study Scripture, the four things I'm going to mention are always the fruit that comes out of a real gospel transforming a life. And so if you come to the conclusion as I go through these that that's not really a part of your life, then it doesn't matter how much church you have, you're potentially not authentically what would be called a follower of Christ, no matter what name somebody else has put on it. So let me give you the four things that Paul noticed that came out of the gospel, this transforming power of the gospel. Let me just give them to you. Number one, and I want you to think about each of these four with me as we wind down here. Number one, the gospel, when it's doing a transforming work, the very first thing it does is it produces a faith in Christ Jesus. Doesn't produce just knowledge. It doesn't produce just a feeling. It doesn't produce just this would be nice for me. It produces a faith in Christ Jesus. That's found right in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is 1,200 miles away and he hears about the faith that they have in Christ Jesus. The word faith, talked about hundreds of times in the course of a couple of years here at Lakeside, literally means to be persuaded, to be convinced, to place one's entire trust in, to surrender one's life to make one's commitment of one's life to Christ. Use whatever picture you want. It's putting all your eggs in one basket, and the basket is Christ. It's putting all your chips in. It's saying, I I'm a sinner before a holy God, and the good news told me about Christ as the victory, and I'm putting my stake down with Him and nobody else. I'm not primarily going to identify just with the local church. I'm identifying with Christ. I don't care what anybody else says. I know this is true for me, and He's going to be my Savior. And the Scripture says the gospel comes in and it produces a faith for you to believe in Christ. So if you are a follower of Christ and you can think back to the moment when that happened, that was at God at work in you. That was at God producing the ability to believe and to trust Christ. You've been persuaded. You're all in. You're a believer. You're a follower. You're not just, 80% of Americans are Christian. When we have faith, the gospel produces that. It opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see the ugliness of our sinfulness and the beauty of His sinlessness. You see how that happens? And I can remember the day. My wife, Deb, was sharing the gospel with me, and other people were sharing the gospel, and I was reading it, and one day it all came together. And now I realize it was God who opened my spiritual eyes, and I'm like, yes, it's Christ. I've always known about Him. Now I'm placing my entire trust in Him. Faith in Christ. The second thing that's produced by the gospel when it does a saving work is it produces a love for all believers. If you're taking notes or if you're just listening, I want you to circle the word all. It says in verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints, all the believers. Saints are not like extra special holy people. That's just a description of set apart people for Christ. Love for all believers. So this word is the word for God's love. It's the word agape. And I think if just to try to make it practical, here's what this love would look like. When you meet someone who tells you that they're a follower of Christ, there's a sense of family that's immediate. You think of them as brother or sister. You have a genuine desire to hang with them, and that's different. Before, you tried to avoid them because, man, what would my friends think if I was hanging around these people over here? You have a desire to hang with them. You have a willingness to overlook their faults. You have a desire to sacrifice, to serve them. It's a love for all believers. It's not a selective love. It's not a cliquey love. The greatest bummer that I have as a pastor is sometimes people decide Lakes Night's not for them, always try to visit with them, and very rarely, but every once in a while, I say, man, I just couldn't connect with everybody. It seemed like everybody had their click already. Now, I know that that's hopefully a misperception, but there's an element of truth even to that. Paul said, I've heard from Epaphras about your love for all believers. Now, I put this phrase, I put some fancy artwork in there. It's the best I could do. But I want you to think about this and more so write it down, whatever. Vertical faith in Christ, which is the first fruit, always, always produces horizontal love for others. Always. Don't take my word for it. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. And verse 14, John said, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So it's a love for other people who claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The first service this morning, I'm out there, I'm greeting some people. As I pulled in earlier, I see a couple ladies driving a vehicle and they're pulling a camper. And it's always good to have the campers come. And so she came inside, and I met her. Her name's Wanda. And Wanda tells me she's from South Carolina, and she loves to, when she travels, to find a local church. She said, she didn't even know me, she said, I hope I found a church that's going to preach the gospel today. I was like, oh, good for you, you know. Praise the Lord. She goes, this is Rebecca. So she introduced this lady that's maybe 50. And she says, Rebecca is spending some time with me, but she just signed on for 3 years to go to Saudi Arabia to share the gospel with the lost Muslims in Saudi Arabia. I'm sitting there talking to Rebecca. They just happened to stop in to visit. They're just traveling around. They wanted to find a local group of believers. And immediately I felt like we're family. Wanda. So a love for, it creates a love. I can remember the day that I trusted Christ as Savior. I couldn't wait to get to church. And then it's like, oh, they have like a prayer thing on Wednesday night. I'll go to that too. And I'm like, oh, they're having a men's breakfast. Man, I can't wait to get to that either. And then all of a sudden, not that I had less of a love for my friends who were outside of Christ, but it's all of a sudden I wanted to hang with these guys. I didn't care what my family said. I didn't care what my friends said. A love for all believers. Do you have that? Number 3 and 4, let me just give them to you. One of the fruits that comes out almost immediately is you have a hope in God's promise, or you're willing to take God at His word. And it says in verse 5 that this hope is reserved in heaven. Almost immediately after I came to know Christ as Savior, I was reading the Bible before that, but it wasn't making sense to me. They told me to read the Gospel of John, that was the simplest writing, and you know you'd be able to see how Christ, you know, it still wasn't totally adding up to me. And then I came to know Christ as Savior, and all of a sudden I start reading the Bible and I hear a guy preaching. It's like he was preaching on Psalm 23, and I was like, well, that makes sense. And I can honestly tell you that there are some times that I didn't understand God's Word, but there's never been a day where I doubted God's Word as I read it in Scripture. Something happened inside of me because of the Gospel that created a hope or just a confidence in God's Word. Do you have that? Now, it says the hope is reserved or laid up in heaven. Let me just say this. Scripture says our citizenship, if you're a believer, is in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 20, our treasure is in heaven. Paul said in another epistle, our inheritance is in heaven. Other believers and family, if you've lost a loved one, they're in heaven. And most importantly, your Savior, Jesus Himself, said He's in heaven. So our hope, Paul's going to go on to say in Colossians 3, we should fix our mind on things that are above. That's our hope. Amen? That's where it's going to be. And then lastly, the last characteristic or the last fruit that's drawn is when you come to know Christ as Savior, you almost immediately have a burden for the lost. You almost immediately have a burden for the lost. So Epaphras hears Paul in Ephesus. We're just kind of recreating, filling in the gaps. He's like, oh my goodness, he believes in that. He goes to his little town of Colossae. He meets with his family first and his friends over here and whatever. And he's not really pastor material, but there's nobody else here. So he starts this little group of believers, and they're going to, whatever Paul says, because he's writing the New Testament to them, they're going to follow. And so he's been shepherding them for 5 years because he loves them. He travels to Rome because he really loves them. And so God met Paul. Paul met Epaphras. Epaphras met his believers. And somehow, now listen to this, somehow over 2,000 years, there's been an unbroken chain of one person sharing the good news of Christ with another person that it could get to me 2,000 years later. The gospel affecting, transforming a life. They tell the next person about the gospel that can change their life. They're affected. They believe. They're committed. They tell the next person, and voila, here we are. at Lakeside Fellowship, and we're a group of people, by and large, who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you have a burden for the lost? Now, I close. I want to give one challenge, and I want to say, give you one big thank you. The challenge is examining yourself to see if you're in the faith. This week, in our church family, a couple who are just awesome have been coming to this church. I looked it up on our computer program, have been coming since November 2nd or 3rd of 2013. So you do the math, 3.5 years. They've been coming, they've been faithfully coming. And they've been interested in being a part of Lakeside, and they serve and all this, but they've never become a member, and they were never publicly baptized. Not that they didn't want to be. So originally they were in my growth group. I went through the gospel with them, and you hear things like, well, we've always known Christ and this and that, and it was just like, well, have you had a whole life commitment to Christ? And then, so like, let's just table the baptism thing, you know, or whatever. And then they join another growth group, Jonathan and Sarah Malone's growth group. And Jonathan and Sarah Malone meet with them, and they're just the nicest people in the world. And there's a little bit of a question, maybe, not really sure. And then the last couple baptisms, they had a desire to be baptized. And so one of the elders went and visited with them. And it's like, there's something missing. There's something just missing. Now, we're not God, but we're called to be faithful to the gospel and say, Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. And in the end, it's God. He's the God of salvation. And the elder said, there's just something missing. Nathan went and met with him on Tuesday night. And he shared the gospel again. And just like a switch turned, they realized that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and they trusted Christ as Savior. Just Tuesday night. They've been coming here, what's 3.5 times 52, and they skipped a couple of, you know, whatever. They've been to church, and they've been to VBS, and they've been to, you know, they've just been immersed. They've been in growth groups. But in the end, they didn't know Christ. So just use the litmus test. Faith in Christ, love for all the brethren, hope in God's promises, and a burden for the lost. Does that represent you? Imperfectly. There's nobody that's perfect here, and I need to have a greater burden for the lost. I need to have a greater burden for the brethren. I need to trust in God's word more. And sometimes my faith wavers a little bit. But generally, can you say, yes, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt? Have you heard and received the good news of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. Is that true of you? And if it's not, then make Father's Day your day with the Father in heaven and become a child of God. Simply, not jumping through hoops, not walking an aisle, by saying, God the Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus finished work on the cross. I'm trusting in that today. That'd be the challenge for you. Now let me close. And let me thank you if you're a follower of Christ and you've been a part of Lakeside Fellowship. I want to say thank you. It's the greatest privilege in the world for me. Deb and I talk about this all the time, about being pastor here at Lakeside Fellowship in Polk City. I've been in a number of churches. And I'm so thankful for Lakeside Fellowship. Your faith in Christ, your love for believers, your confidence, you want the Word of God preached. You want to make sure that the person that's standing up here or teaching your children have the Word of God. And you have a burden for the lost, as evidenced by your generous giving towards Montana or South Africa or whatever it is. I want to say thank you. It's a privilege to be your pastor. Let's never forget together. As a local church, Lakeside exists because of the gospel of Christ came to us. That's why we exist. And we exist because of the gospel, and we exist for the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. Give God the glory through the spread of the gospel. I pray that happens even this morning.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.